Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, we are seeing Jesus in every book of the Bible, believing that seeing Jesus will make a difference in our life, that it'll change us. Tonight, we're going to see Jesus at his coming, seeing Jesus Christ at his coming. So we're going to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and in verse 15, it says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's begin with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God, and we ask that you would bless your Word as we study it this evening. We ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Lately, I've gotten really tired of trying to plan things, and I think we're kind of all in the same boat with this, because, you know, how many times has this happened? We plan something, and then we have to either cancel it or at least, you know, postpone it, scale it back because of all these different things. How many of you have had a trip canceled or postponed in the last year? Yeah, like a lot of us have, right? Because of COVID and all these different things. And this Christmas we were planning to go to Maine. It was that every other year we either stay here or we go to Maine. So this year was the year to go to Maine for Christmas. And we had it all planned. We're going to go to Erica's aunt's house, like all the family does, and then COVID happened, and so we couldn't do that. We ended up going up to Maine for a few days to just spend it with Erica's parents, but that changed. But tonight I want to talk about a trip that has not been changed. It's scheduled. It has not been canceled, and that is the coming of Jesus Christ and the trip we're going to take. So many of the things lately have been very disappointing in the events, right? In the trips we couldn't take, there is one trip that we are guaranteed as Christians that we are going to take. COVID or not, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how many variations or variants are out there. We are going to take this trip. I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that passage again. I want you to count all the times that Paul uses the word shall not, all of those times, all right? Look at verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, how many times was that? Good, that's what I counted. Yeah, five times, which means there's a lot of certainty in this passage. There's a lot of definiteness, right, that it shall happen. And there's certainty in what Paul wrote because that's God, right? Because God has made this promise to us. John chapter 14 and verse 3, Jesus said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That's the assurance that we have from God, and that's an assurance that's not going to change, no matter what happens. Right? That's the assurance, the promise that we have from God. Over and over in Scripture, it's talked about as our hope, the coming of Christ and then us going to be with him for eternity. It's called the blessed hope. It's called the hope of eternal life, the hope set before us, the hope of glory. And recently, I was helping one of my older kids with their Awana, and they were going through the TNT Awana book, Truth and Training, and it had a little section on what it means when the Bible uses the word hope. And here's what the book said. It said, "The Bible doesn't use the word hope like we do. In the Bible, to hope for something doesn't mean that we really want it, but might not get it. The Bible tells us that to hope for something means that we know we will get it because God told us we would." I thought that was good. That's a good thing for those kids to learn, that hope means we will have it. The uncertainty there is just in regards to when. And when you talk to little kids about like events that are coming up, like their birthday. They know all about what their birthday is, right? They can tell you the date, you know, it's May 18th or whatever their birthday is, you know, and they can tell you all about what is going to happen, right? The party that they've got planned in their mind, whether they've gotten their parents' permission for all of this or their parents' help with all this or whatever. But boy, they've got that all planned out. They know the gifts they're going to ask for. They know all about it. And then you go, so when exactly is your birthday? They're like, well, it's May 18th. You know, no, you go, when? Like tomorrow? And they're like, I don't know. Could be. And that's how they live their life. And that's amazing, right? Live your life like every day could be my, or tomorrow could always be my birthday. I don't know, right? It could be next week. What an amazing way to live their life where they know what. They just don't know exactly when. And isn't that us with the return of Jesus Christ? We know what. The Bible has laid it all out for us, how incredible this is going to be for us. We just don't know when. And we live like a little kid. Could be tomorrow. Could be tomorrow. It could be this week. It could be this month. And that's what our hope is. We know what it's going to be. We don't know everything about it, but we know it's going to be good. We know a lot about that. We just don't know exactly when. And Paul is writing to this church, to these believers, and he wants them to understand about this hope. He wants them to understand that Jesus is coming back, that Jesus is going to come and take them to be with him. All right, so he's laying out this doctrine for them. And as Paul lays this out, he's going to talk about two reactions to this, right? Two reactions Paul has when he considers the coming back of Jesus Christ. The first, he mentions in the end of verse, or in verse 18 that we read in chapter 4. And the first reaction is to be comforted. Paul was comforted, and really he wanted them to be comforted as well, knowing that Jesus Christ is coming again, seeing Jesus Christ at his coming. And Paul mentions several reasons why there was comfort, and there's comfort for us in the return of Jesus Christ. If we look in chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." And Paul had been able to spend about, give or take, 3 weeks there at Thessalonica in the book of Acts when he went there. And then people kind of stirred up a lot of people against him. They got him kicked out. He went to the next town. They followed him there, and he got kicked out of that same, that next town. So Paul, maybe, it says 3 Sabbath days. All right, so maybe 3 weeks Paul got to spend with them. And Paul is writing to them to say, listen, it's not that I don't want to be with you. It's not that I have no desire to come back and see you. Paul says, I've tried, right? Verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us, he said. So Paul says, I'm absent in present, but not in heart. He says, I still love you. I still care for you. And Paul was saying, I do want to see you again, but I just haven't been able to. And then he comes to verse 19, where he says, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And I think what Paul was saying is, he says, I'm taking a lot of comfort in the fact that even though I may not get to see you on earth again, I know you're going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ when he returns. And Paul's comfort was that there was going to be a reunion. Even though Paul was trying to make a reunion happen on earth and it just didn't seem like it was working out, Paul says, I know that when Jesus Christ comes again, we will be reunited. Because you've trusted in Christ and I have trusted in Christ. And he goes, I'm rejoicing in that. There's comfort in that for me. And we understand that too, don't we? The comfort that we have knowing that even though sometimes it's just not possible for us to reunite with people on this earth, we know there's coming a reunion. And there's coming a time when we will see people again. But also he says, if we go to chapter 5 now, in verse 9, there's another reason Paul was comforted. He says, for God hath not appointed, chapter 5 and verse 9, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. There was another reason that Paul was comforted when he thought about Christ coming back, and that was simply they were going to be delivered from the wrath of God. He says, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we start at the beginning of the chapter, we would understand that he's talking about the coming of the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is that period of time when Jesus Christ comes back to take the church out, the rapture. And then after that, there is the tribulation that takes place. And that is talked about as a time of wrath, where the judgment of God is poured out on earth. And Paul writes to them and says, I'm glad that we're delivered from that, that we've been saved from that. And he takes great comfort in that for them and for himself. But also, one more, if we go to chapter 4 and verse 16 that we read, verse 17 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The third reason Paul was comforted was the fact that they were going to see Jesus Christ forever. He says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. He understood that they would see Jesus Christ. They would be in his presence and in his presence without sin. And as great as our relationship with God can be right now, it's going to be better in that day because we will be changed. We'll be different. And Paul said, I find great comfort in all of this. I rejoice in this. I find comfort in the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again for his church. And as we talk about and as we think about this comfort and the hope that we see at when we see Jesus Christ that is coming, it does bring up a question, though, and that is, are we going? Are we going? That's a question we have to ask. Because when we see Jesus Christ returning for his church, for those that believe that they're going to be taken out, we have to ask ourselves, am I going? Am I saved? Do I know Jesus Christ as my Savior? When Jesus Christ comes again, will it be for me? Am I going? But then there's another question that we have to ask. Once we get that question settled and we say, I know I'm going. When Jesus Christ comes back for the church, I know I'm going. I know I'm saved. I know that I've trusted in Jesus Christ. He is my salvation. He is my Savior. I know that. Then there's another question. And Paul's going to deal with this question. And it says, am I ready to go? I know I'm going. Am I ready to go? I know that when Christ returns, I'm saved. I'm going with him. But am I ready? Right now, am I ready to go? Am I ready to go? I remember several years ago when the kids were a lot younger, I took the kids, I think it was to the park. I'm pretty sure it was to the park, and I did it without Erica, which, so you already know how this story's going to go. So I took all the kids, and I put them all in the van, and off we go. You know, I've had a great plan. We're going to have a great time at the park, just, you know, play on the swings and the slides and all the stuff that's there at the park. I got to the park, and I got the kids out, and I looked around, and I realized I had not brought the diaper bag. If I did that now, no big deal. Back then, it was a big deal. And so I understood that it was probably going to be a shorter trip to the park without that. But by the time I got to the park, I realized I was there, but I wasn't ready to be there, right? I wasn't ready. And I realized that really when it was too late. I went, but I wasn't ready to go. And, you know, Everyone that's a Christian, everyone that is truly saved, they are going. But not every Christian is ready to go. Not every Christian is ready for the rapture, for Jesus Christ to come again. And you know, if you care about a trip that you're going to take, you'll really get everything set, right? You've got your destination planned. You've got your ticket purchased, and before COVID, it was like a guarantee. You're going to go, right, pretty much. You just knew you're going to get on that plane and go. So you have your vacation destination. You've got your tickets all purchased. But then, and you can do that in advance, but then you've got to get ready for the trip. You know, there's packing involved, and there's, you know, making sure you have all the things that you're going to need and all that sort of stuff, right? Getting your suitcase and all of those things ready. And then there's the day of your flight, right? And you set your alarm to make sure you get there. You get up on time so you can get to the airport in plenty of time to get your flight, all right? And there's all these things that are involved because we never want to be the person that's running through the airport last minute going, I'm going to make my flight, but I've got nothing but the clothes on my back. I am going, but boy, I'm communicating to everybody around me that I certainly am not ready yet. And we don't want to be that way, right? We don't want to be that Christian who's, they're going, right? They are saved. They have the assurance of God that they are going, but we're not ready. We are not ready. Our lives are not ready to meet Jesus Christ. We know we're going, but the question is, are we ready? And this brings us really to Paul's second reaction, which is his concern. All right, because Paul was concerned as he talked to the church at Thessalonica about this. And I want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Paul was concerned, and I think a lot of this came out of the fact that he hadn't gotten to spend a lot of time with them. Can you imagine you get saved and you get taught for 3 Sabbath days, right? So 3 weeks. And I don't know in that time how much Paul was able to teach them, but could you imagine if that was the teaching you got was for 3 weeks and then things happened and that's what you had. And Paul's looking at this group of young believers saying they need to know a lot more. There's so much more that I could teach them to help them in their Christian life. And he was concerned about their life in relation to when Jesus Christ would come again. But it's not unique with Paul, because John writes in 1 John 2 and verse 28, he says, "Now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." John said, I'm concerned that when Jesus Christ comes, you won't have to be ashamed because of how your life is, because of how you've been living your life. And at the moment when Jesus Christ comes, when he returns for his church, what is our life going to be like at that moment, in that moment? Because John says there's a great possibility, there is the possibility that we will stand before him in shame because of how we chose to live our life. Yes, we're going, but are we ready? And Paul's prayer for them, he says in verse 12, he was asking the Lord to do something. He said that the Lord would make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. This is chapter 3 and verse 12. And toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end, he says, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And his prayer was that they would be blameless in holiness. And Paul is telling them, he goes, this is how you want to appear before Christ at his coming. Blameless in holiness. Because we're going to have to give an account of ourselves to God. It says in Romans chapter 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. It says, according to that he hath done. Well, that's our life. That's the things that we did in this life. That's the things we did last week. That's what we did yesterday. That's what we've done today. And if the Lord tarries, it's what we're going to have done tomorrow and this week. Right? That's according to that he hath done. We're going to have to give an account for that and receive according to what we have done, whether it's been good or whether it's been bad. And that's up to us, right? The choices that we make, how we live our life. And Paul was saying, I want you to be able to be found unblameable, blameless. It has the idea of being without fault, free from error or defect. I had a professor in college who loved to shop at Goodwill, right? He found great deals at Goodwill, but he had like a very particular method of how he would shop it at Goodwill. And he told us this multiple times, you know. Anyways, so he said, you go to Goodwill. He goes, you find an article of clothing. And he goes, and then what you do is you take that and you find a table there. I don't know where you find the tables at Goodwill. They're packed. But he goes, and you lay it out on a table, make sure you got some good lighting. And then he goes, you look over every single inch of that thing, you know, to make sure there's nothing wrong, no rips or tears. And I'm thinking, it's Goodwill. I mean, what are you expecting to find? Like, there, I'm pretty sure their slogan is, don't look too close, you know? Like, just, we keep it dark in here for a reason. You know, everything's crowded for a reason. Just buy it and go. You don't expect a lot. But that was the way he did it was he would look over it very carefully to make sure he was getting something that was blameless, right? Without error or defect. Jesus Christ is going to do that with our life. He's doing that with our life. He sees everything. There's nothing that we can hide from Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. He's going to bring the hidden things of darkness to the light, right? Out into the open where he is able to reveal those things. And we read that and go, that makes me a little bit nervous, you know? As people, as sinful men, right? Because God sees all of that. And we're going to have to give an account for that. You know, I think we're too used to being judged by just by men, by each other. And we're not good at seeing the hidden things. We're not that good at discerning. We're certainly nowhere near as good as God is. Right? You know, you hear these stories about the TSA and how people can just go through the TSA and they miss a lot of stuff, right? And I'd probably be just as bad if I was there in the TSA. And we're kind of like that when it comes to judging other people. And we can get to the point where we go, I'm pretty good in other people's eyes. Like, I'm good. Everybody thinks I'm fine in man's eyes, right? The other church members, they don't see all the hidden things, and they think I'm a good Christian, and I am a good Christian on the surface. But we can't expect that to be good with God, right? Because what does God say? Blameless in holiness. God holds us to a higher standard than the people around us do. And if that's our goal, is just to be good enough for the people around us, that's not what God wants for us. He says, I hold you to a higher standard. I want you to be blameless in holiness. And readiness means blameless in holiness. That's the state of readiness that we should be in as we live our Christian life. Am I ready? Am I blameless? In holiness before God. And you know, kind of as a side note, I'm thankful that my salvation depends on the holiness of Jesus Christ and not my own. That my ticket to heaven depends on Jesus Christ being perfect, sinless, and holiness, dying in my place. I'm thankful that it's not that I have to be blameless in holiness so that I can go to heaven. That's not what we're talking about. It's not that we go to heaven because we're blameless in holiness. We go to heaven because Jesus was blameless in holiness. But Paul is saying, now that we're going, are we ready? Are we ready to face Jesus Christ? And so Paul says, listen, to that end, right? To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Well, how do we get to that end? Right? How are we getting to that end? And he tells us in verse 12, because he says, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. And Paul says, blameless in holiness really comes from just abounding in love. And you go, why love? Right? Why is Paul saying that if we abound and increase in love, that he's going to establish our hearts unblameable in holiness? And it's because love is the fulfillment of the law of God. Right? 1 John 4 and verse 12, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. One of the early church fathers wrote a commentary, I believe it was on Galatians. And in that commentary, he tells the story about kind of the end of the Apostle John's life. And he writes that after Patmos, he came back to Ephesus for just a few years at the end of his life. And he was very old and was having trouble getting around and even talking. And he recounts the story that they would bring the Apostle John, they would carry him to their church services, and sometimes they would ask him to say something, and because he couldn't say a lot, he would just always say this. He would say, little children, love one another. And we go, that sounds like John from the books that we read. But that's what he would say. He would say, little children love one another. And he recounts in this story that some of the people would, after a while, they said, John, can't you say anything else, right? Why is it that this is all you say over and over? Little children love one another. We heard it. We understand it. Why is this what you consistently say? And this was his reply. John said, because it's the Lord's commandment, and if it alone is kept, it is sufficient. And John understood that if we just love God and then we love one another, that's going to take care of everything. Because love is the fulfillment of the law, right? The two greatest commandments are love God and love everybody else. And if we live in a spirit of love, right, with our hearts loving God and loving other people, that's going to take care of the details. And so many times I have to remind myself, just love God and love other people, right? Because that's what it comes down to. Love God first, love everybody else. And that's really where it needs to come down to in our life. And I like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that Paul tells them in verse 12, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. Because it's going to be the work of the Lord to give us that love. The love for God and then love for other people. It's not going to come from us. It's not like we look at a faucet and we turn it on. We let the water run for a few minutes and we go, wow, that's a lot of water in that little pipe, in that little silver nozzle there. Boy, I can't believe how much water is in that little silver thing. Because we understand that there's a whole system behind that, right? A system of pipes that leads to a reservoir or some enormous body of water somewhere. We understand that. And you know, people can look at us and go, wow, you seem so loving, right? And you seem like you're just able to love people, or how can you treat someone that way after they've treated you this way? Or how could you say that to someone when you know all the things they've said about you? And they look at us and go, how are you able to love like that? And that's our chance to say, certainly not in me, right? It's not because I am anything. It's because of the love of Jesus Christ, the reservoir of love that we have that overflows us. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying the Lord needs to make this happen. It's not going to be that you force yourself to love people. It's that you can't help it because of the love of Christ shown toward you. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love. He says in chapter 4 and verse 9, again, he says, as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. How are we taught of God? Well, the gospel, right? It's the gospel. It's the love of God that's been shown to us. How can we not love God when he has shown his great love to us? How can we not love other people when God has shown his love toward us? We've seen the breadth of that love, where he says, for God so loved the world that God loved his enemies. We see the work of that love in being willing to give himself because he loves us so much. We could go on and on and talk about the great love of God, but it's that love. It's when God makes us to increase and abound in love that we are then able to be established blameless in holiness. Because it's the love of Christ that constrains us. It's the love of Christ that motivates us. It's the love of Christ that guides us. And if we live in the love of Christ, he will establish us blameless in holiness. And Paul's message to them throughout this book, the book of 1 Thessalonians, is we need to see Jesus Christ that is coming. We need to see that he is coming back, and we can take a lot of comfort in that. Especially in these days, we can be comforted that it's going to happen and all the things that are going to happen. But Paul says, I'm also concerned. I have some concerns because I know you're going, but I don't know that you're ready to go. I don't know that you're ready. And so Paul would speak to them about that. And tonight, I want us to be concerned as well. I want us to be comforted, but we also do need to be concerned. I think it's a healthy thing to be concerned that Jesus Christ is coming again, because we want to be ready to meet Jesus Christ. And I want to bring it to a close with this story. It was in November of 2018 that California experienced its most deadly and its most destructive wildfire. It was called the Camp Fire. It's been called the Camp Fire because named for its place of origin. It started on the Camp Creek Road. And so it was on a Thursday, 6:30 in the morning, a linesman was sent out from a power company to investigate an outage. And so he's out there on Camp Creek Road checking out the power lines and the transmission lines, and he notices that one of them is on fire. He sees a fire on one of these transmission lines. So he spots that out, or the fire, and he reports that. That place was 8 miles away from a small town called Paradise, California, it had a population of 25,000. So just a small town there. Residents in that town, they got up and they just went about their day, but they noticed that there was a lot of smoke in the air that was starting to kind of obscure the sun and kind of darken the sky. But, you know, Northern California wildfires, they happen pretty regularly, so they weren't that concerned. Fires weren't unusual. They were a threat, but generally they were manageable. And they had fires come by before, but nothing to the extent of this one. But they got up about and kind of went about their day, and like the schools were opened and all of that. But then the wind started to pick up, and it really started to fan those flames and move that fire in the direction of this town. And in less than 2 hours, that fire covered the 8 miles between where it started and the outskirts of that town. 2 hours. So that fire was really being pushed by the winds. But the wind also had the effect of picking up embers and moving them, carrying them into the town. So it wasn't then just that the fire was on the edge of the town. It was that it had started other fires in the town. And people started to evacuate. I think it was like around 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock. So they started to realize they needed to get people out of this town. So the schools let all the kids out, and they started to bring the kids back. Parents came to pick up their kids. Everybody really started to panic and try to leave the town. But the way the fires had kind of started, it made it very difficult for them to get out of town. And all of a sudden, traffic started to build up as they were trying to leave town on these roads. And you can go online and find cell phone footage that was taken from that day, and it is it's sobering. It's scary, because you'll have people they're filming out the windows of their vehicle as they're trying to leave, and you see the footage, and it looks like it's midnight. It is pitch black outside, and it's 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock in the morning, and it is pitch black. There's fire all around these roads, and you see footage as people are driving out, filming out the side window. And they're passing very slowly. They're passing cars that are on fire, trees that are burning down. The grass is on fire. And then, like, the camera pans ahead, and you see taillights in the distance. And you go, that is not what I want to see. I don't want to see that darkness and the fire around me. I certainly don't want to see taillights in front of me. And it's amazing to just watch the footage of what happened that day. It was a destructive fire. And it was a deadly fire. The official death toll from that fire was 85. 85 people died in that fire. But many people, you can read their stories, many people escaped with only the clothes that were on their back. And they weren't ready. They didn't really have warning to flee. But there were many of them that managed to escape, and they got out. But all they had with them was maybe a vehicle or the clothes that they had on their back. And as I was reading about this, it reminded me of a verse, and I want to go to that verse. 1 Corinthians, if you'll go with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is writing about standing before Jesus Christ, and he says in verse 15, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." You know what Paul's writing about? People that are going, but they weren't ready. They were going, they were saved. He says, he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. All the things that he did, they just burned up. Christians that weren't ready to go. They'd gotten saved, but then they lived their life in worthlessness and in vanity. And when the time came, they were not ready. And the question is really, what if today was our last day? What if this had been our last week and Christ comes back? Would we say that we were really ready to stand before Jesus Christ? Are we ready to go? Those people in that fire, they had very little warning. And we don't have that excuse, do we? But we have all of Scripture that tells us Jesus Christ is coming back. And if we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he tells them in verse 5, "You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore," he says, "let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the light. But let us who are of the day be sober." Be watching and be ready for Jesus Christ's concern, or for his coming. And tonight we see Jesus Christ that is coming. We know he's coming back. And boy, we're comforted in that fact that nothing can change the fact that he's returning. But it would be very good for us to be concerned. Concerned about our life, how we're living, the choices that we're making, the things that we are doing day by day, and really evaluating and asking the Lord to show us, are we ready? I trust you know you're going. We know we're going, but are we ready to go? Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for the return of Jesus Christ. Lord, we look for that day. We're excited to see you face to face. But Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to spend our time on this earth being ready and getting ready for your return. Lord, may we not waste the time that you've given us, Lord, because of your long suffering and your patience. Lord, we pray that if there's someone here tonight that doesn't know that they're going, that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that tonight they would make that choice to call upon you as their Savior. But Lord, those of us that are saved, that know Jesus Christ, Lord, help us to be ready. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.